Thank you, Pastor Frank. Thank you so much for allowing me to be a part of your anniversary, and we rejoice with you. I know every year we come back, we've had the opportunity to minister for the last couple of years at Faith Baptist, and I know our students have thoroughly enjoyed their interaction with you, the church, and also with Pastor Frank and the family and that, and so we appreciate that. A lot of talk today about safe spaces, you know, having your safe space. Well, in this case, I know it's in another venue, but when we come here, we're totally in our safe space. I mean, we don't have to worry about nonsense and rubbish. I mean, we get the Word of God clear, crystal clear, wonderful fellowship in that. And so we appreciate churches like this. And I know that, they're few and far between, and same in America as well. And so we appreciate just the clarity of vision, your vision to carry forward the Word of God in crystal clear fashion, and obviously all of you involved in the ministry here. So thank you so much for that and for having us. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Just real quick before I begin, we're starting. We came in yesterday morning, and so we just arrived into Melbourne, and the goal was that Pastor Frank was a blessing to us to help us get to our Airbnb home down in the Collingwood area. And the goal last night was to keep everybody awake until 8 o'clock at night. So that way the time your bodies will flip. So this week, as Pastor had mentioned, we get the opportunity of working with the Holiday Kids Club, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Thursday evening, we have a special young adults activity. And then Friday, we kind of have an outing. We try to schedule some outings because we want the students to see. I keep calling them my kids, but we want the students to see your lovely land. So we have an outing planned for the Great Ocean Road that morning, leaving early on, and then making our way to Port Ferry, bouldering out there, and then Warrnambool, and working back. And we know all the stops in that. And so that's exciting. Next week, we head on to Sydney for our second week, working with two churches there. And then the third week, we fly into Adelaide and Brenton Honey Church. In this case, we did have a camp ministry with him, but that was canceled. So we were able to go through Mildura on Sunday morning and then up to Broken Hill. We have, I'm not sure if you know the Tabaqueros, Pastor Medina, Jonathan and Mahalia Medina up in Sydney. It's Mahalia's parents, and they took a church, a Baptist church in Broken Hill. And they've been church planters themselves, and so we're going up there. We're going to do a Holiday Kids Club, a youth rally, and they have minimal children and teens in the church, and so praise the Lord. Great opportunity on that, so it's exciting. And then our fourth week is we fly up to Brisbane and spend the rest of the week there with three churches and that. So we're just thrilled to be with you on that. And so tonight, this afternoon, after this service, we head back to Calvary. We were at Calvary Baptist this morning. And so in this case, if I'm late getting to Calvary, the pressure's on. It's only my fault, because that means I've spoken too long. So in this case, yes, all right. So, all right, we're in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Exodus chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw, verse 4, that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. This afternoon, I want to just spend the next few moments talking about it's your move. It's your move. You're celebrating the 13th anniversary, but really not only with this church, but with each of us. It's your move. Let's pray. Father, I do pray in these next few moments that you would be glorified, that Christ would be lifted up. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd fill me and help me to know your leading and give each one attentiveness. And thank you again, God. We rejoice. For truly, we do not want to forget your benefits and your blessings. And so, Father, we acknowledge your hand of grace and mercy and and just how you've blessed this church. And so be with our time this afternoon. May you receive honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever played a game like chess or checkers with someone and you knew exactly what you were doing? You were just waiting for the other person to make their move. Sometimes, if that person you're playing took too long, you might even say, "Hey, it's your move." If you've ever flown through Los Angeles Airport, it's interesting. The analogy of LAX, and several of you know this, LAX can best be described as when you take a rock and you throw it into an anthill or you hit a hornet's nest with a baseball bat. What happens next is Los Angeles Airport. If you've ever seen it, it's just amazing and just a lot of busyness. Well, the folks over there, you know, I'm from the South, so, you know, it's like, y'all come back now. Yeah, okay. Well, in California, things are moving. I grew up in New York, kind of the same thing mentality. The other day I was sitting at a light, it changed green. And my parents have taught me not to get in the way of people. You know, I mean, if I'm slow in that, you know, don't hinder others, that's my problem. That shouldn't be your problem. And literally, I'm in a car, rental car, the light turned green, and I literally was about to make the turn. I mean, 1 second after it turned green, a guy's nailing me with the horn. And I'm like, no, I didn't, you know, as a Christian, you're not supposed to think bad thoughts in that. But I was like, really? I'm about to go. And he was kind of telling me, hey, it's your move. You know, it's like, I'm sure you don't have people like this in Melbourne. I know we have in Pensacola, but, you know, the light turns green, somebody's sitting there, and you're thinking, you know, what shade of green are you waiting for? Okay, there it is. And so, you know, in this case, I want to look at the life of Moses, and I want to look at four things. I want to look at his defeat, his delay, his decision, and then ultimately God's direction. And so as we look at Moses and Moses' interaction with God, we go back to chapter 2, verses 11 through 15 of Exodus. Exodus 2, 11 through 15, verse 11, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? Verse 14, and he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Verse 15, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." You know, Moses, picture Moses. And a lot of times as we look through scripture, you know, sometimes we get these ideas that, you know, Moses and Abraham and David and Daniel, these are all like super, we're having a superhero theme these next couple of days. And obviously the focus is totally on Jesus Christ and lifting him up. But we look at these people as almost like superheroes, almost like untouchables, but yet they're just like us, okay? Moses is 40 years old. Moses was renowned. I mean, Acts chapter 7, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Acts chapter 7 says he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, mighty in words and deed. Moses had a heart for his brethren. Acts chapter 7 says it came into his heart to visit his brethren. But Moses took matters into his own hands. He killed an Egyptian. And you can tell that Moses was calculated about it because the Bible's very clear. He looked this way. He looked that way. So it was kind of premeditated. And of course, now he has guilt. He hit him in the sand. You know, things didn't turn out as he thought. In fact, Acts chapter 7, verse 25 says, "For Moses supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Fear came over Moses, and Moses fled to Midian." You ever been there? You ever do something in your own strength, make a decision, thought that something was going to work out, and all of a sudden it didn't work out too well? I think we are there. And in this case, defeated. The Bible doesn't say that Moses was defeated, but here he is, you know, just backside the desert, I'm out of here, all of that. You know, there's something about defeat that we don't like. There's something about losing that we don't like. Michelle's here, and I tell this story often, but when we were first married, husband, wife, trying to feel out each other as far as, strengths, weaknesses, and that, and I'm very competitive. I'm an only child. I was going to say I'm the oldest child, but that also would be the same thing, and so I'm the oldest, too, just in case you were wondering. And Michelle's the oldest, too, and I'm competitive. Well, she's fairly competitive, too, and so I found that out. We played this game called Dutch Blitz. I don't know if you ever heard of Dutch Blitz. It's this Amish card game. Amish live in Pennsylvania and Indiana and that, kind of like Mennonites, and so we're playing. It requires, quick thinking, and as we were playing, I noticed there was the game was lopsided, as in, she kept winning, and I was not. Well, at that point, I knew I had to make a judgment call as the man of the family in the marriage that, listen, something's got to change here, okay? And you'd be proud to know that as the man, I did what? I usurped authority, and we have never played that game since, okay? Why? Because I can't win, okay? Just too quick, okay? And facts, let me bring it home here. Years ago in 2008, when we first came to Australia, Michelle and I with the teams, I met a fellow up in Mildura, and automatically he comes here and goes, John, come here. Actually, he's a little Italian guy, Professor Frank's a little taller, okay? But in this case, an Italian guy with an Aussie accent, I'm like, that's cool. Okay, so in this case, he told me a team, a footy team. I'm like, footy? What's footy? Okay, so it sounds like a disease. Okay, so he told me, and he gave me a name of a team. Hold it. Wait, I'm not done yet. Okay, wait, it's my story, all right? So he gave me a name of a team. So I've been barracking for that team ever since. And so I don't split your church because we want to keep it together for year 14. I won't mention the name of the team. But ever since that time, I'm not one of these people that worship, Aussie rules and football. But yet when I tell the Americans, footy, I say, okay, footy. The best definition I can find for Aussie rules football, because they're like, why do you like Aussie rules football? I'm like, it is so just dynamic. It's the combination of football, soccer, rugby, volleyball, and all-star wrestling. Yeah, and would you agree? That's a good, yes. And with no pads. And I met a lady years ago in Canada, and we got talking about gridiron versus footy. And she's, footy. I'm like, what? And she goes, you boys are a bunch of puffy boys. Okay, and she's an older lady, and, because we, our men wear all these pads and stuff like this. So all of that to say this, I've been barracking for this team ever since. Well, in this case, the team has won the flag a couple years back, and so everything's fine. But then this year, they've been called boring to watch. And in this case, as I've been watching this team, they lose, week after week. And they get so close. They lost by a kick this last week. And so we wake up on Friday mornings, and people sometimes listen to the radio waking up. We listen to Aussie Rules Football, okay? We get it on the AFL app. I know you're thinking, whoa, he's strange, okay? It's like, you can tell your budget's low in the church. God has been blessing, but they keep bringing me back, okay? So financially, we're praying for you. So, when I listen to the Aussie Rules Football, particularly if this team's playing, in fact, I told Michelle about 3 weeks ago, I'm like, don't even turn it on. I know it's going to happen. And then I'm like, okay, go ahead and check. And I think it was the night before or something, because they played, this was, I think, a Saturday, and I'm like, they lost, didn't they? And she's like, yeah, they lost. And I'm like, oh, no, so I'm thinking through. So all that to say this is I don't listen to them. I mean, I barrack for them, because you're supposed to be a man and support people even when they keep losing week after week after week and that. But there's just something about defeat, okay? And in this case, you have everything going for you. Picture Moses. Everything's going for him. And he thought he had things under control. He made a decision and realized fairly quickly that things aren't working out according to plan. At that point, there's fear, and you run into seclusion. There's discouragement. There's depression. And, maybe you can relate to Moses. And the Bible doesn't say that Moses was discouraged, depressed, and all of that. But, he sure had a lot of time to think about life on his 285-mile, and I'm not sure what that is in kilometers, journey to nowhere across the Arabian Peninsula to the land of Midian. And with everything that has happened, Moses must have surely felt defeated. And not only do we see, first of all, Moses' defeat, but secondly, we see Moses' delay. here in Exodus chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Exodus chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. And they said, now they, Jethro's daughters, and they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he, Jethro, said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that we may eat bread. Verse 21, and Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Moses' delay. Fast forward 40 years later. Moses is 80 years old. Jethro's daughters, an Egyptian, delivered us. He wasn't known. I mean, an Egyptian. Moses was unknown. I mean, back in the land of Egypt, he was high in the pinnacle. Here he is, you know, an Egyptian. I mean, look, he got the looks of Egyptian. Stood up and helped them water their flock. Wasn't doing it to impress. The daughters left him by the well. And Moses was now content to dwell with Jethro. Maybe he was thinking, this is a bad dream. Or maybe it's a chance to start over again, a new life. He kept the flock. I mean, I'm sure, again, all of the power he had in Egypt, but now he's doing some obscure job, keeping sheep, keeping the flock on the backside of the desert. You ever been there on the backside of the desert? It's quiet. It's lonely. You contemplate things. And then he comes to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. More than likely, Jethro, more than likely, might have told Moses stories about that mountain. Moses' 40-year delay was about to expire. In fact, Acts 7:30, it says, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. You know, isn't it amazing how we can go through periods of defeat in our life, and sometimes those defeats can kind of delay us, can detract us. But yet, isn't it amazing that God is still calling? God is still reaching. The bush was still burning. And all of a sudden now, God's going after Moses here. And God would appear to Moses in a bush that burned but didn't burn up. And so my question is, have you ever been so defeated so badly that you felt like quitting? Or you did quit? You feel like your life is mundane, empty. And oftentimes on the backside of the desert where it is lonely and it feels like you've been there for a long time. For Moses, 40 years later, 40 years since he had left Egypt. Backside of the desert, probably distant memories. You know, even though the memories of the past aren't exactly that, memories of the past, they still hurt. They hamper your vision and mission. That's probably what Moses felt like. But praise God that in the midst of that loneliness and seclusion, and through though the years may be long and dragged out, God continues to appear and continues to burn in our hearts, ultimately saying, turn aside, come to me. In essence, God is saying, Moses, it's 40 years, it's your move. We see Moses' defeat, we see Moses' delay, but now let's thirdly look at Moses' decision. Moses, look at verse 3 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burned. Moses made a decision. The bush was burning, and the bush was not consumed. By the way, a beautiful picture of our God. Our God is a consuming fire, but it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8 talks about Jesus Christ, and Malachi says that our God changeth not. Moses was about to make a choice. And you know, God has given each one of us a choice, a free will. Now, before we talk about free will, we first must address that God is sovereign. God can do whatever he wants. In Psalm 11:4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Daniel 4:34 and 35 to me are the greatest definitions of God's sovereignty. Here you had Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar was stuck on himself, and God kind of brought him down. And after Nebuchadnezzar came through what he did. This was his testimony in Daniel 4, 34 and 35. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he, God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So Moses is about to make a decision, but he's doing it within the sovereign plan of God. But yet, isn't it amazing that in God's sovereign plan, that God gives us the choice? I mean, he starts off in Genesis. God says in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, Adam and Eve. God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion or rule. God said in Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Even that one over there, freely eat, every tree. Now, if you eat that one, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But thou mayest of every tree freely eat. Moses states in Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 and 19, see, I set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, a choice, choose. Joshua states, Joshua 24:15, you know this verse, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Elijah states in 1 Kings 18:21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? By the way, it's always two opinions. It's not three, it's not five. It's either we're going for God or we're against God. Jesus said what in Matthew 12:30? He that is not for me is against me. He that not gathereth for me scattereth abroad. It's always two opinions. Paul states in Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. And then Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God states, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. Isn't it amazing that Christ, he's in charge of his church, but yet, in Revelation 3, he's outside of many churches, but yet he's still patient, he's still knocking, and he still allows man to decide whether or not to let Christ in. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. You know, I was thinking about this idea of free will in relation to the judgment that we experience. For the saved, the judgment seat of Christ, receiving reward for our works, rewards or lack thereof, the great white throne judgment for folks that don't know Christ, in this case being judged according to their sin, being condemned forever in the lake of fire. Thinking about this logically, now obviously God is far above this, but even talking with somebody on a human level, wisdom to wisdom, how is it that God could be fair or equitable in his judgment if he didn't give us 100% of the ability to make the decisions? You know, the person that says, well, God sent, no, God doesn't send anybody to hell. Man is already condemned because of sin, and it's now up to the choice of man to do something with that. And Christ, of course, continues to have his arms out. And so, but someone would say, well, what about the verse in John 6:44? No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Well, guess what? The bush was burning. And the bush was not consumed. The bush of burning of God's love, his compassion, his long-suffering, his mercy, his grace burned in Moses' day. And it still burns today as he says what? As Jesus said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. It's almost like God is saying, Moses, choose me. Moses, follow me. Moses, trust me. And to each one of us, God is still saying that today. God is calling us to a choice. It's our choice to trust him with your life, to follow him in his ways. And so we see Moses is at a point of decision. But number four, and lastly, we see God's direction. God's direction. And this is really the point of the message. Let's go back to verse 3 of Exodus 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Immediately, notice the next verse. And when the Lord saw that he, Moses, turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy ground. Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. Isn't that a beautiful thing that the God of the universe, who could thrust himself upon man at any point, and again, he could intervene in the affairs of men because he's sovereign, the God of the universe is burning. He's burning. He's been burning for eternity past, eternity present, eternity future. But it's all up to Moses. Verse 3, again, and Moses said, I will now turn aside. Verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called. You know, he not only called, but verse 5 says, and he said. Verse 6, moreover, God said. Verse 7, and the Lord said. You know, that's our God. When we stop, we get to the point where we say, okay, Lord, you know, God's saying, it's your move. Man, I just haven't heard the Lord's call. I'm at that point of decision. I'm really not sure. You know, it's like God is like there saying, okay, it's your move. And when we turn aside, guess what? God's going to call. And not just once, but he's going to call and call and call and call. In fact, you know, God, as we look at God in this passage here, God is in the mountain of God. The God that we have is what? He's high and lifted up. He's our strength. He's our fortress. He knows the beginning of and the end of a situation. He's got the wisdom. We see that the Bible says in Exodus 3, he appeared unto him. What does that mean? God wants to be seen and make himself known. Isn't it amazing? The difference between the God of the Bible and all of the other religions is the other religions are obscure and God can't be found. God wants to be seen. He wants a relationship. He can be seen through conscience, guilt. He can be seen through creation. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech and night unto night showeth knowledge. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. One of the things that I love about Australia is you have the most beautiful sunrises and sunsets. I mean, beautiful. In fact, when I'm out in the outback and on a clear, starry night, when we're up in Mildura, sometimes, by the way, I look for the things that are free on the trip. And it's beautiful when you can look at God's handiwork that's free. That way we can save money for the bakery later, okay? But I take them out in the outback, away from the city lights, and on a clear night, you look and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And again, you know, I'm sorry, but evolution, excuse the English, can't do that, okay? And you see God and his handiwork. There is no speech nor language where his voice is not heard. We see God as a flame of fire. God is a consuming fire. He has, which means what? He has the purpose. He has the ability to purify our lives. We see that the bush was not consumed, which means what? God is eternal. He's everlasting. We see the phrase, the place whereon thou standest is holy ground, which means what? God's business is holy. It's sacred. It's not nonsense. It's not worldliness. It's holiness. It's purity. It's sacredness. We see the phrase, draw not nigh hither, meaning what? God says, you come on my terms, not on our terms, but on his terms. And then we see when he calls, he goes with you. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. Verse 12, the first part of that says, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. We see that when he calls, he's our sufficiency. Look at verse 14 in Exodus chapter 3. God said unto Moses, Moses said, listen, when I go back to Egypt and people say, well, who sent you? You know, who do I say? And God says what? I am. I am that I am. I am what? I am fill in the blank. God is anything that we are missing, all of encompassing all of life. I am that I am. He's our all sufficiency. When God calls, he fulfills his plan in and through us. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. Exodus chapter 4, verse 5. What's the purpose, Moses? By the way, what's the purpose still today? That they may believe. That they may believe. The purpose of the miracles, Jesus said in the gospel, is that they might believe in Jesus Christ. And when he, God, calls, he equips. Look at verse 12 in Exodus chapter 4. Now therefore go, verse 12 in Exodus 4, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Remember, Moses had a problem with all the excuses offered up, and God simply says, listen, Moses, you turn aside. And when I see that you turn aside, guess what? I'm equipping, I'm your all-sufficiency. And basically, God is the song we sang. He is our all in all. Simply stated, James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And so, as we conclude this afternoon, praise the Lord, 13 years, the blessings. But you know what? As you go forward now to year 14, it's really our choice. And God gives us the opportunity. And God's bush is burning at Faith Baptist Church. God's bush is burning in our lives as he has a will, a purpose. Denison's, as you head up to Sydney, he's got a will, a purpose, you know, for his good will and pleasure, a perfect purpose. And so may God give all of us the grace, and he has, and the strength to simply what? Turn aside. The bush is burning. And when we turn aside, again, look back at chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt. Verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called. And then God kept continuing to call. And so what is God saying to all of us this afternoon? Whatever situation you find yourself, maybe there's someone here in the crowd. I don't know your heart, God does, but maybe there's someone here that's not saved. There's never been a time in your life where you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You might know a lot about God, but you've never personally made it personal by accepting his son, Jesus Christ. But yet God has been what? Faithful and merciful, continually giving you the gospel. What is he saying this afternoon? Turn aside. Look at the bush. And when you do, guess what? You'll get everything that you need in fulfillment. The majority, possibly all of you, are saved. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But all of us are going through decisions in life as this church goes forward into year 14. Direction and decision. My encouragement is what? Turn aside. Make the choice. Again, God has given us a free will. Now, obviously, he gives us the ability to even make that choice. But may we all, through his grace, through his strength, through his mercy, through the Lord Jesus Christ, turn aside. John 15:5. It's not my life's verse, but unfortunately I've lived it more than I would admit. Jesus is the vine, branches, you know, we are the branches. That last phrase, for without me, ye can do nothing. And so ladies and gentlemen, my encouragement to Faith Baptist Church and to each one of us is may we keep God on his throne. May we keep Christ high and lifted up in our lives, and may we continually turn aside. And as we do, God will give us everything that we need as we continue going forward.